Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. There's three aspects, and you'll see in the scriptures there, if you got your Bible opens, we've been touching on three areas of righteous acts that Jesus would have us do: giving, praying, and fasting. You know, right through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find giving. You'll find tithes mentioned in the Old Testament, and you'll find tithes in the New Testament. Please don't state that tithing is Old Testament. Tithing is all of Christian life. Tithing is simply a tenth. We live by the fact that the tenth, we give it to God, we honor God with it, which is a way of declaring that He's the source of all my life. And the grace of God on us to do it in the new covenant, and the faith that we have in our hearts to do it, empowers that. And so we have from Scripture a way to show us how to give. But there again, let me just backtrack a little bit. Do you remember? Do you know how blessed you are?
Yes.
Do you know how blessed you are?
Yes.
You're not blessed when you can't give. When you give, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But now let me ask you something. Why do we sit around thinking we haven't got anything? It's not just our finances. It's everything that God's blessed us with we can use to be a blessing to others. You can use words to encourage others. If you don't have words, you can't be a blessing. And you can't give them. So there's so much that God has put into our lives. There's love, there's ability, there's so much. So learn to give what you've got. And then give what you've got based on what you've received. And if you don't know how much He loves you, then you haven't received any of His love. Am I right? If you know how much He loves you, your heart should flood and overflow to the point where it's easy for you to give love. Husbands and wives, is it hard to love your partner? Is it hard to love your partner on the wedding day? Not at all. Oh, yes, you're amazing. Wow. Like, I'll do anything for you. Okay? But then you have honeymoon. I don't know about you guys, but Sharice and I, we fought on our honeymoon. We fought. We were in the Drakensberg Mountains. I told her she can go. She could take a hack. I took a hike in the other direction. And I was halfway somewhere to nowhere, and I know the Lord's saying to me, hey, Brad, where's your wife? Like, you know where she is. She's in the mountains. And then I felt like him, that's no way to treat your wife on honeymoon. Go and fetch her. So I went back on my tracks and found my beautiful wife. And I can tell you this, it's not the last fight we've had. We've had numerous. But I tell you, what changes my life more than anything else, and what changes my love for her more than anything else, is when I realize how much He loves me, and I realize how much He's forgiven me, and I realize how much He puts up with me. Hello? When I see that kind of love for me, there's an overflow in my heart for anyone, especially my nearest. And so when I receive from Him, when I understand how blessed I am, I can be a blessing. When you don't know how blessed you are, you want others to bless you. Amen. So be blessed to be a blessing. When you're looking for other people to bless you, you're looking in the wrong place. Look to Him. Let the blessing of God flood over your life. And as it floods over your life, realize only He can give it the way He gives it. And it's amazing. And it's not dependent on finances or things or healing or anything else that we're seeking after. Because the blessing is actually the blessor. It's Him. When He's in your life, you can be a blessing. God is nothing but a blessing to anyone. Would you agree? Amen. He's a blessing to anyone who comes to Him and receives Him the way He wants to offer Himself right now. And so He's offering Himself through the blood of his son on a cross to reach out to every single one who would come to him, to every single sinner. He doesn't reach out to righteous people. He reaches out to broken people. That's a blessing. That's the kind of God we want in us so that we can keep being a blessing to others. I guarantee you, you're failing when you forget who God is to you. When you realize who God is to you, you can be a blessing to others. When you don't have him, when you don't understand the blessing is to you, you start to lash out and expect others to bless you. Let's keep the flow in the right direction. Amen? Let's keep the tap on in the right direction. God to me, through me, to others. And when you see what he's given you, man, blessing is not just giving money. Blessing is just loving people, man, with the same love that you've received. Is that cool? So then he touches on these three things. Giving, then praying. You know that praying is Old Testament? Hello? And praying is still New Testament. Hello? And then fasting. You know, fasting is Old Testament. You know, fasting is New Testament. Now, giving is hard, praying is hard, but fasting is especially hard. And I was reading R.T. Kendall. He says, every time the Lord has asked him to fast, he says, I hate it. Because, I mean, some of us, we live in a world today where people are happy to take diets. Fasting is not dieting, folk. And we're not fasting so that we can look good at our muscle competition. You know, that's great. But fasting is denying yourself. Now, the only way you can deny yourself in the flesh and abstaining from food that your body needs, the only way you can deny that is when you realize you've got a source of satisfaction that is far greater than food. So to fast is to declare your hunger for God and in God greater than your hunger for food. Now, I love food. I don't know about you guys. I love food. I can eat too much food. And lately, I've noticed my metabolism slowing down a little bit. So if I eat too much food, I've got other problems to deal with. Then I'm like, okay, well, maybe I'll try a fast. But I'm not really fasting for the right reasons. But the thing is this, we get hungry every single day. But there's a reminder that our spirits actually hunger after God. We need him. He's the bread of heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the satisfaction of all our souls. When you come to the place of fasting, you're saying, God, yes, I'm truly blessed because of what you've done for me, but I want to be satisfied only by you. And so there's times when God would lead us through fasting. You know, the Bible, Jesus says this, when you give, expecting us to give, right? When you pray, as a Christian, I expect that you pray. And when you fast, how many believers have never fasted before? Well, I want to encourage you today. Let's trust God and let's look at what he'll do for us and what he says it's all about, and let's trust him to see the results that he says we can have, because it does speak about reward. Now, you know, how many of you believe that children are a blessing? How many of you believe that work is a blessing? How many of you believe that marriage is a blessing? Amen. How many believe that church is a blessing? Amen. How many believe that serving God is a blessing? Okay, so why do we moan about all those things? Hello? I mean, we moan about our work, but if you didn't have any work, you'd say, God bless me with any work. Isn't it? And then when we've got work, we moan about the work we've got. So see it as a blessing. Don't moan about the wife or the husband you have. When you didn't have a husband or wife, imagine today you didn't have a husband or wife. You would be asking the Lord, please, Lord, can I have a husband or wife? Guy, you'd be asking for a wife. Girl, you'd be asking for a husband. And you'd say, Lord, it would be a blessing to be married. But then when you're married, why do we have people moaning about their marriages? All right? Our children. Are our children a blessing? Yes. You have to be careful, yeah? Because I have a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 1-year-old blessing, and another little one coming. So I'm going to have 4 blessings. I'm going to have more blessings than you guys. I'm going to have more blessings than some of you put together. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I do? I moan about those blessings when they wake me up at 4 in the morning, and at 2 in the morning, and at midnight. and at 10 o'clock when I went to bed at 9:30. We moan about our blessings all the time. And you just have to listen to the chatter and the, wherever it is, we're moaning. We moan about our country. Isn't our country a blessing? Hello? This country is a blessing. Thank God this is not a desert. Thank God this is not a place where religion, if you had to even practice, if you had to be in a meeting like this, you would be shot. This is a blessing. Hello? Have you seen the roads in our country? How awesome they are. Just step over the border and see what other roads can be like. We are blessed. Do you know how blessed you are? We are seriously blessed, guys. So let's stop moaning about the blessing. Because you know what God's going to do? He's going to take it away. Because if he realizes every time he gives you something, it makes you moan, why would he want to give it to you again? And if he gives it to you and he says to you, give a little bit back, why moan? How can he give you again? And you know, God does ask for things back. For instance, when he created 7 days, he said, I want one day back. When he created all the trees in the garden, he said, all the trees are yours except that one, I want it back. Hello? When he gave us the king, our finances, he says, 10%, I want that back. You know, when it comes to the kingdom, you give your life to Jesus, he wants all of you back. Do you know the breath that he's given us to breathe into us? He wants that back. He doesn't just give away and scatter for nothing. He's a God who invests very cleverly and very clearly. And when our heart is, just like we prayed, who have you been praying recently? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Have you been praying that? Please remember, there's 4 things you pray before you say, give us our daily bread. The 4 things are, our Father, you're in heaven. Your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done. If we seriously live lives where the first priority of our lives was his will, I'm telling you, it would change the world. If there are 150, 200 people there, whatever, however we are, if we had to all determine that we were only going to do God's will, do you know what it would look like? It would look just like Jesus. Imagine a church that was just like Jesus. We've got little pockets of Jesus here and there. You know, I've got little pockets of Jesus in me. I'm not just like Jesus completely. But if I was just like Jesus, man, imagine if we were like that. So God wants something back. There's certain things that he doesn't want us to touch. Certain things that he wants us to bring to him. And he gives us the will to do so. And so fasting is a great way to deny yourself what you want and bring yourself to God and have him hear your heart. Right through the scriptures, you've got Jesus who denied himself on so many occasions. And this Isaiah 53, I'm just going to go straight there. I've got lots of other verses, but this one, Isaiah 53, it speaks about the coming Messiah. It's in the Old Testament, and it's pointing towards Jesus. And listen to the kind of life that Jesus is, it prophesies about Jesus. Not the kind of life that we would see on a magazine cover. It's not the kind of life that we would see, like, celebrated by Fortune 500 people. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now talking about Jesus. For he grew up before God, before him, like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus wasn't, he wasn't like, oh wow, look at that lovely man. Just normal. Just kind of nothing in him that we would desire him or say, wow, look how beautiful. Verse 3, and he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one who from men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And now it talks about what he does. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, this is the glorious Son of God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who his face shines brighter than the sun. I mean, anything beautiful comes from his mouth. Anything that's amazing, a rainbow or the best garden in the world is only a small reflection of his beauty. I mean, how glorious is he? As wonderful. And then he comes and he puts all that aside. Angel worship, thrones in heaven, pushes it all aside to come to this lifestyle in the dust with nothing attractive. Someone's fasting. Hello? Someone's denying himself what he could have. God doing it for us. Someone putting away. Someone, you know, look at this. And what's the reason why he does this? And then it says, surely he has borne our griefs. It's so beautiful. Like, he comes to feel what we feel. God doesn't just stand at a distance. He's not like the CEO who never knows what it was like to be the broom sweeper. Hello? I mean, he's the highest of heart. And he comes to feel the lowest of low. Total downgrade, yeah. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced, and he goes to a cross. Then he's pierced for our transgressions. And he's crushed for our iniquities. And upon him is the chastisement that brings us peace. And with his wounds, we get healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Let's think about ourselves. We like sheep, we go astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And he didn't open his mouth. I mean, he should have and could have said something. But he fasted even with his words. He held back. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Nobody even considered that he was doing it for them. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Sure, guys. There's this thing called the CCMA, where we can get our rights from that employer who didn't pay me everything he said he would and more. Okay, back to Jesus. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, and he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. So there's a whole other satisfaction that is coming to Jesus based on what he's been doing. It's eternal. He says, out of the anguish of his soul, so out of that thing, he will see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, by knowing him, shall the righteous one, anybody who has their faith in him is declared righteous. My servant will make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he has the reward to Jesus. Jesus lived for reward. Hello? You are his reward. Jesus had a heart to pursue the greatest reward in all the earth, those that his Father had made. God is after you. He sees you as a crown, as a jewel. You are his reward. It says in Romans 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw the cross, but he saw beyond it something. He saw all the people that would be washed and cleansed and saved by that cross. So for he didn't see the cross. That thing was just a blur in the way. He saw the joy beyond it. As a reward for himself and for his Father and for every one of us. And that's what motivated him. Can we change? Can we stop talking, I mean, if you do talk about a cross, you're going to moan. Let's not talk about and moan about the cross. Let's look beyond. And let's see what God's got in store for us. I love that verse. Therefore, God's saying this, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Even today, Jesus is interceding for you and praying for you, praying that his whole life that he lived on this earth is still counting for your life today. I mean, he's still praying for you. He hasn't stopped for 2,000 years. Because every generation, from nation upon nation, those who believe in him are being reaped into heaven day by day. I think there's somewhere somebody said every 30 seconds somebody's getting saved. Somebody's giving their heart to Jesus. Every 30 seconds. I mean, can you imagine how that delights the Father? That he gave his son and now he sees this happen. Many more sons and brothers coming into the kingdom. It's a beautiful thing. So Jesus fasted. Jesus, if you read in Luke chapter 4, from verse 1 to 15, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert and he's fasting. And while he's fasting, he relies on the Holy Spirit. And while he's fasting, he's relying on the Word of God. And he's denying himself because he wants to save people. He wants to save us. And he shows us how amazing he denies himself. Luke 4, let me run through this story. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He'd just been baptized in the Jordan. He came up out of the water and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes God can lead you where you don't want to go. Hello? So he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they'd ended, he was hungry. So he obviously was denying himself food for 40 days and obviously drank water, I believe. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. So he's tempted to eat something. The devil's tempting him. Hey, turn the stones into bread, then you can eat something. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Then the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he says, devil's clever. So he's like, okay, so Jesus is not the kind of guy that wants food, but I know what he wants. He wants to win the world. So the devil takes him up and shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He says to him, to you, I'll give you. I mean, the devil had the right to all the kingdoms at that point. Jesus hadn't died yet. But he says, I'll give it to you. I'll give you all the kingdoms, for it has been delivered to me. Devil's telling the truth there. And I'll give it to whom I will, if you will worship me. I mean, have any of you ever been tempted to worship Satan? Hello? Maybe one or two of you have been involved in Satanism or whatever the case may be. Thank God that you've been set free. But Jesus was tempted to be a Satanist. So to the nth degree, he's able to help anybody that's tempted by any sin. Powerful, eh? And so he says, if you worship me, I'll give it all to you. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because Jesus knew, I'm not going to win the kingdoms of the world by asking the devil for them. I'm going to win the kingdoms of the world by dying for them. Don't give me the substitute. There is a tough road to go. There is a tough cross to face. I mean, Jesus said, God, let this thing be, take it away from me. Please, let this cup pass from me. Then he said, but yet, Abba Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. He prayed the Lord's Prayer, and he stepped into what he needed to do. But he saved us by the most difficult path that could be taken. And yeah, he overcomes the devil's offer of a substitute easy way. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he took him to Jerusalem and he set him on a pinnacle at a temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. As it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you. Now the devil's even quoting scripture to Jesus to show Jesus that surely God, you can test God in this manner. You can just force his hand. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about God honoring the scriptures for your sake, Jesus. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, have you been tempted recently, today, temptation? Jesus overcame it for us. And he did it while he was fasting. And he departed, it says he ended every temptation, departed from him for an opportune time. The devil was going to try again. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the reports about him went throughout the whole region. So there's something about the spiritual aspect that increases when you deny yourself the physical. Amen? So Jesus is fasting. Before Jesus steps into his ministry, He denies himself. He doesn't want to go into ministry for himself. He's not going into full-time ministry so that he can have a salary. He's not going into full-time ministry so that he can have bread and he can have the world and he can tell God what to do. He's not going into full-time ministry for that. He's going into full-time ministry with the attitude of, I'm fasting, I'm denying myself, the Spirit is leading me, and he goes into that thing 40 days later, he comes out, and the Spirit, it says, he comes out in the fullness and the power of the Spirit. Amen. So his Spirit has increased, his Spirit has grown, because he's denied himself the flesh. Amen. You can, the problem with this flesh is, you can't satisfy it. You give it everything it wants, the next day it wants it again. You give it everything it wants and it wants better than the day before. Hello? You take whatever drug you take and can have the highest high, the next time you take it, it's not as good. You need double to have as much of a high as the first time. I know, been there. This flesh, lust, greed, I want R1 million. Once you got R1 million, I want R100 million. Once you got 100 million, I want billions. And billions and billions, like Donald Trump says. And then lust, oh, I'm gonna look at this thing. Oh, shit, I've checked it now. Sorry, Lord. Don't want to do that again. Next day, you got to look at it again. And then it goes from a little peep to hours of unsatisfied rubbish. The flesh is never satisfied, folk. So don't give it all at once. Give God what he wants. Glorify him. Humble yourself. Lay down your life. Come before him. Because I tell you this, the satisfaction from God is far greater than anything in all this world. The created stuff can't satisfy you. Even the most beautiful sunsets on the most beautiful beaches in the world and the most wonderful holiday of your whole life will never satisfy you, because that's only a created thing, as much as the Creator himself can satisfy you. Even if you're in a dungeon, in a tomb, in the bottom of a rat-infested pool of black water, you can worship God from there, because he satisfies you far greater than anything physical. Hallelujah. Amen, man. Who's that? Lynn. I love it. So Jesus, you know what? Jesus fasted so that we could feast on him. So what kind of fasts? There's just two things I want to highlight here, and then we're almost done. So Jesus says two things. He says, when you fast, don't moan and complain about the blessing. You know, people are like, oh, chew, shame, what happened to you? I've got into the habit of, this is just my sense of humor, forgive me. When people ask me, how are you? I say, no, I'm fine, thank you. I'm much better than yesterday. Then I like it, because the next question should be, oh, shame, what happened yesterday? I'm like, no, nothing. I had a great day yesterday. Which means I'm having an even greater day today. Got it? You should try it. It's fun. I ask people, how are you doing? I'm fine, thank you. And you? Nah, good, man. I had a better day than yesterday. Oh, really? What happened yesterday? I had a great day yesterday. What am I telling you? And so, don't moan about the blessings, please. Then he says, well, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. I'll add another one there. Brush your teeth. Or put gum in your pocket. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Now, I'd like to just address those two things. When you fast, when you abstain from food, when you deny what your flesh wants, don't tell me you're going to fast your cell phone. You don't need your cell phone to sustain your life. I guarantee you it's the truth. You don't need your cell phone to sustain your life. Okay, I might have needed my iPad to preach this morning, but you honestly don't need these things to sustain your life. So don't tell me you're fasting TV. You don't need TV to sustain your life. You need food. If you're going to fast food. Not fast food. Fast food. Get rid of it. Cut it out. There's different kinds of fast that you can walk in. But do away with you can do have a type of fast where you only eat vegetables and you do away with delicacies and meat, and you know, meat equals delicacies. You can do away with certain meals on a day. The point is, you almost want your body just to scream out a little bit. and remind you that your satisfaction is God and His Spirit. And so it says, when you fast, anoint your head. Anoint your head. You know that beautiful Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And You anoint my head with oil. So on the one hand, anointing your head is really put on your makeup. Don't like, well, I'm fasting today, you know, walk around like this. But in a spiritual sense, anoint your head is pay attention to the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Worship. There's nothing more wonderful than worshiping. You feel like getting hungry. You feel like food or your stomach is starting to say, hey, worship me. And you say, no, I'm going to worship God. And you praise Him and you adore Him and you worship Him. That's anointing your head. I tell you, you shine the brightest when you're worshiping Jesus. You can honor everything else on this face of this planet, but there's something about when you're looking at the glorious Son of God and you're telling Him how beautiful He is. It changes your whole face. And the second thing is that, and He says, wash your face. And what could wash your face more than to turn your face to the Father? And to turn your face to the Word. You know, the Bible talks about your countenance. And the world has got a veiled or like a curtain over their faces. But the Bible says this, anyone when they turn to the Lord, the curtain is taken away and the glory of God and the image of Jesus starts to shine on their faces. Isn't that beautiful? So turn to Jesus. Turn to His Word. Worship. Get into the Scriptures. Anoint your face. Clean your face in that way. Often in the Bible, it talks about turning away from sin, turning your face away from sin. In Ezekiel, it says, Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your face from all your abominations. Because sometimes turning your face away from stuff is really turning off the TV, turning off everything else that shines in your faces. The TV, your computer, your iPad, your cell phone, they all shine in your face. Turn your face away. Focus on Him. See Him. Look at His beauty. Unless you've got a picture of Jesus on your iPad, well then, it's great. There is some guy who said he took a selfie in heaven. Don't believe it. I mean, there's no chargers in heaven. You can't charge your cell phone in heaven. Isn't it? All right, just some examples of fasting in the Bible, just to help you, and we're going to pray. And I'm going to encourage you to seek the Lord to do these righteous acts, amen? Some examples, 40-day fasts, I've heard of people say they want to do 40-day fasts. A 40-day fast is not something that you initiate. A 40-day fast is something that God initiates. So when people say, no, we're going to do a 40-day fast, they say, that's great, you can fast for 40 days and do it in certain ways, but a 40-day fast, listen, these are the three guys in the Scriptures that we have who did a 40-day fast. Moses, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Okay, so that's supernatural. Elijah was fed by an angel, and I don't know what he fed him, but he didn't have to eat for 40 days. So that's supernatural. And Jesus. So that's the example we have in the Scripture of a 40-day fast. So please don't just, I'm gonna do a 40-day fast today. No, please. Now, if you're going to fast over 40 days, you're going to eat at various times, I guarantee you. But God could lead you, and if His Spirit does initiate it, and you do step into that thing, it's going to be for something very powerful, very supernatural, and trust God in that. And it won't be easy, I can guarantee you. But that's not something we just choose by ourselves. You got fasting for the nation. When you see Ezra, you see Jonah bringing this prophetic word to Nineveh, and the whole of the city fasts for that God would avoid judgment over the nation. I mean, I don't know how many of you ever fasted for South Africa. Esther fasts for Israel, and Israel is saved. The nearest that the Jewish nation has come to being wiped out is in the book of Esther. Not even the Holocaust and World War II is close enough. This was an opportunity where in one day, the entire nation of Israel is going to get wiped out. And Esther called the people to fast. They fasted and God came through for them and saved the nation in a miraculous way. God can save this nation, folk. God might call us to do some fasting for our nation, for our president. If Jesus could die for sinners, we can fast for our president. After conversion, Paul fasts for 3 days. But he's also blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. But he denied himself for food for 3 days, and then God starts to use him mightily. I think it's a good thing when you give your heart to Jesus to fast and to fast some stuff. Some of you have been battling with alcohol, cigarettes, perhaps drugs or tablets. I want to encourage you, fast and prepare yourself well. Ask God to show you the time you're going to do it. And I say go for 5 days. You can eat here and there. Maybe just get onto fruit or whatever the case may be. But deny yourself for 5 days. Anoint your head. Let the Spirit sing, worship. Cleanse your face. Look into the Scriptures over 5 days. And don't touch that thing that you've been fasting from. You want to fast cigarettes. You know, don't have your ashtray next to your Bible. It's not going to help you. But I tell you now, there's great power. There's great power. It's not easy. I was miraculously delivered of alcohol, cigarettes, and drugs in 1 week. And I thank God for that. I know it can be done. It doesn't happen for everyone. But it can be done. And fasting is a powerful way of denying your flesh. Because really, what are those things for? They're feeding your flesh. So if you, in God, say, I'm going to deny this flesh and I'm going to trust you, God, I guarantee you will not die. You will live. His breath in your lungs without nicotine will cause you to worship him. And if you're not going to stop smoking, it doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. Okay? And if it doesn't work, don't say, I tried that and it didn't work. Try it another time when you feel a bit stronger. But you are loved and you are blessed and you can be used by God in incredible ways, even if you've got some things you're still battling with. Amen? So let's trust God together. Let's be gracious to one another. Let's help one another. And let's pray for one another. And if you are going to pray and fast into that, let people know. So they can also pray and fast for you. Amen. I would love to pray and fast for you. Not all of you. We'll have to space it out over like lifetimes. It's good to pray and fast for people. When you're needing revelation, Daniel fasted for 21 days. He just ate vegetables and God gave him incredible revelation. If you are seeking leadership, there's a good time when the church would fast for the appointment of new elders and new deacons in the life of the church. There's a setting apart, and fasting is good for that. Children in your family are sick. David fasts for his sick baby. And he fasts, but unfortunately the baby dies. Then he picks himself up, and he eats. And his servants say to him, how come you didn't eat when the baby was sick, but now you're eating now that the baby's died? He said, well, perhaps God could have answered. And so his faith was, and our faith should be, that if someone's sick, we can fast for them, and God can hear, and God can deliver. But if he doesn't, then we will see them one day, but not in this lifetime. And so fasting just changes our perspective on sickness and death and all these things too. So do pray and fast for people that are sick. Then there is humbling yourself. I tell you, I need to do it. I'm gonna fast at some point this week and these coming weeks. I want to encourage you to. Psalm 69 verse 10 says, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. You know, we can get so proud of ourselves sometimes. There's little things that creep in. We feel like we can justify stuff before God. A good thing to do is fast and just get rid of that. Just humble yourself and let God do what he wants to do. You can fast sleep. I'm not talking about when things wake you up. You can stay awake and pray. That's fasting sleep. Your body needs it, but you can do away with it. Jesus did it. And fasting sex. Now, if you're not married, you should be fasting sex. 100%. If you are married, you can fast sex, but by mutual consent in order to pray. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. Not, you ain't getting any. That's not by agreement. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. Limited. Amen. That you may devote yourself to prayer. He's like, thank you, Jesus, I prayed enough now. Amen. Hey, babe. Deny yourself. You've got to deny yourself. But when you come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sometimes one of the ways you can defeat the enemy, even in your marriage, husband and wife, is just to have some good marital sex. Let me just put it out there. You, husband and wife, you haven't been having sex in a long time. You married? You haven't had, let me just take away the word sex. Let me say marital intimacy. Because that's the actual only light that's displayed in Scripture, marital intimacy. If you haven't had marital intimacy, then get married. But if you haven't had marital intimacy in your marriage, I tell you what, you can be a sitting duck for the enemy's temptations, troubles, and trials. And so encourage one another with that. Don't go to your partner and say, yeah, you see, the devil's making me do stuff because you. That's not going to get you anywhere. We remember the attitude is fasting, denying yourself so that you can be a blessing to others. Is that good? So I do want to end on another point. I don't want to end on that point, that the only thing you remember going out of these doors is that Brad says we must have lots of sex in marriage, which I encourage. Marriage. Let's go to Isaiah 58 and we're done. Are we good, guys? You'll have your lunch, don't worry. I'm just stretching your fast. Okay, true fasting and its power to change. Have a look at this. Isaiah 58 from verse 1 to 12. True and false fasting. So guys, again, our righteous acts are not just things we do. It's a heart that God has changed that lives out day by day. Amen. Don't have on your little Christian CV, I fasted once. That means nothing. Your Christian CV should be, I live a lifestyle of love from our heart on a daily basis to everyone. Is that good? Don't come with a little resume. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. No, if you're alive, you should be doing it as a Christian. So it's an attitude that changes, not just a righteous act on an external level. Because you can do all these things hypocritically. Hello? We can worship hypocritically. I can preach hypocritically. We can do all this stuff hypocritically. But it's the heart that's the matter. And if it's the heart that's changed, then it's not about an event. It becomes a lifestyle. Is that good? So Isaiah 58, then we're done. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. So Isaiah is saying he wants to address something in Israel. And here he comes. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Gee, the attitude we have towards our employees is more important than fasting. In other words, to live a fasted lifestyle would mean that you care about your employees and employees for your employer. Behold, verse 4, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. So there's a key here, humility, humbling our bodies, living for the Lord's pleasure and not our own pleasure. Like, I'm going to fast so that I can get a Ferrari. That's just never going to work. Don't make everyone else hop when you're fasting. I'm fasting, you better do this for me. You know, that's oppressing your workers and your laborers. I can't do anything today, I'm fasting. That kind of thing, that's unhelpful. Fighting isn't the right attitude. Verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? Now listen to this. To loose the bonds of wickedness. to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Yes, I tell you, fasting puts you in the position to help you understand how others feel when they're forced into hunger. You can willingly put yourself into hunger so that you know what people feel like when they're forced into hunger. And then your response is, I want to eat something. So you go and make yourself some food. But their response is, I want to eat something. I can't make myself food. So if you really want to live a fasted lifestyle, then feel what others are feeling and satisfy others the way you would be satisfied. That's fasting. That's genuine. That's what Jesus did for us at the cross. He hung there hungry and thirsty so that every one of us could sit at a table of abundance forever. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into your house. And when you see the naked, to cover him. And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. And your healing shall spring up speedily. Look at that. When you're fasting, taking care of other people's hunger, your healing comes. Maybe sometimes you've been praying and saying, God, why haven't you healed me? Maybe God's saying, well, I want you actually to take care of some others first and I'll do it for you. Maybe your healing is in your fasting. Hello? Can be. Then your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I mean, he's behind you, he's in front of you. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be as the noonday. I mean, imagine your bad day is like noonday. How are you today? I'm fine, thanks, and you? Oh, better than yesterday. Did you have a bad day yesterday? No, I had a great day yesterday. Verse 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then you shall light your light rise in the darkness. Your gloom will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually. Who wants guidance? And satisfy your desire in scorched places. Who wants that? And make your bones strong. Who wants strong bones here? It doesn't say eat calcium. It doesn't say do that other stupid thing you do called leg day at gym. I'm only saying that because I always skip leg day. I need to do a lot more leg day. But it says your bones will be strong when you're taking care of people. He'll make sure that the frame that you had is in good working order because you're using it to help others. Hello? Verse. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Wow. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and they shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Isn't that beautiful? Can we stand together, please? Thank you, Lord.